collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
This series, Rogue, when life goes off script, you know, there are things that happen in our journeys, in each of our lives, that we don't necessarily plan for. That, you know, when we're young and we're starting out and we think everything's going to be smooth and, you know, you're going to jump into a career, you're going to start a family, this is going to go this way and this is going to go that way. And then all of a sudden you find yourself like, what just happened? This wasn't the way that it was supposed to go. How do we deal with those things? How do we process those things? And I'll be honest with you, this has been a really difficult series to preach. And I know some of these Sundays in particular have been a difficult to and to process and to work through, because we're speaking to real life issues, things that we all have dealt with or that loved ones have dealt with. We talked about in the first week, death. What do we do when we lose someone too soon? In deceit in week two, what do we do when we've been wronged by somebody we should have been able to trust? Our message, dignity, bringing shame on the family. When we feel like there's shame in our family, what do we do now? Departure, when somebody leaves the faith, somebody that we love walks away from Jesus, what do we do about that? Last week, Pastor Vince expertly handled the question of divorce. Nobody plans for that to happen, but it happens. So what do we do? And how do we love through those difficult things? Today, we're talking about disappointment. What do we do when life leaves us disappointed? When we find ourselves just overwhelmed with disappointment? When I think about life and I think about disappointment, I think about a line in the movie Princess Bride. It was the Dread Pirate Roberts who famously told Inigo Montoya in that movie that he is to get used to disappointments. Is that all that we have in life? Is that the only option that we have? Are we merely just to get used to disappointments? Some say life is full of disappointments. Is it just something that we have to accept? Or is there a different way forward than just trudging through one disappointment after another, after another, after another in life, to the point where we get so jaded in life that we wonder if there's anything good at all? And we probably all know that person in our life. Maybe you are that person in somebody else's life who just has gotten to the point where you're wondering, does anything good actually ever happen for anybody? Or is life just one disappointing thing after another, after another, after another? So what does the Bible say about disappointment? What does it say about hope? Hope. Well, there's an idea. How can we have hope in life? How can we have hope in the face of these shattering disappointments that we face in life? So that's where we're coming to the scriptures today, to think about, to think through how we deal with the disappointments in life, and how do we find hope in the midst of it. So let's pray before we get into this. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord, how it teaches us, how it instructs us, God, how we can find hope in it. And so, Lord, my prayer today is that if there's anybody who's coming in this place overwhelmed with disappointments in life, God, that they would leave with a sense of hope, hope in you, hope in your purpose for life. Lord, we all deal with disappointments. We all struggle with this. But Lord, we need hope to move forward. So God, would you meet with us, God, and give us the hope and show us the hope that we can have in Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So we start out with the question that we ask about disappointment is why? Why do we experience disappointment? This may seem like a very base level question, oversimplification here, but I think it's important to wonder, why is it that we experience disappointment? I think there's two main reasons why what happens that causes us to have disappointment, all right? The first would be our own failures, ways in which we have failed in our own lives. ways that we look at ourselves and we think, oh, I blew it. I have now disappointed myself because of what I have done. We can look at the life of Samuel, one of the great prophets, the last judge of Israel, the last leader prior to the monarchy over Israel, one of the truly, truly great leaders of God's people. But when you read closely, you will realize Samuel is one who is familiar with disappointments, even as a leader of God's people, familiar with disappointments. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 8 here. We're going to pick up Samuel's story. This is towards the end of his leadership here in chapter 8. The first seven verses in 1 Samuel 8 says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. However, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned toward dishonest profit, took bribes, and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us, the same as all the other nations have.' And when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us,' Samuel considered their demand wrong. And so he prayed to the Lord, but the Lord told him, 'Listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me as their king.'" So, you know, Samuel was a very faithful leader of God's people. And for everything that he did right, everything that he did good, there was one thing where he dropped the ball in this. And that was he did not effectively pass on his faith and his character to his sons. Now, are his sons culpable in that? Yes, they are. They're free agents. They are free people. They made choices. They made decisions as well. But we see here, he takes this very personal. He considers it wrong, and God calls him out of that and points out, clearly he is feeling rejected. And God says, no, 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 they're not rejecting you. I'm rejecting the sons. God says they're not rejecting you. So he speaks to how personal Samuel takes this. So we can get a sense that he is deeply disappointed in this aspect of his life, as well as I'm sure he's disappointed in his sons, but I think we see where he's looking inside himself and disappointed that this is the way it has gone. Now, what's interesting here is God never promised to Samuel that his sons would succeed him as the rulers or judges of Israel. This never happened during the time of the judges. We didn't have where, like, somebody would rise up as a judge of Israel and then their kids would be judges or anything like that. That never happened. And yet Samuel tried to put that in place himself. He was not told by God or instructed by God to do that. There was no promise that that would happen. And yet that's what he decided, apparently, on his own should happen. And so we look at that and I wonder... what was Samuel's hope in? Was his hope in the Lord? Or was his hope maybe in his sons? Was his hope in his legacy? Where was his hope? And we wonder that. So we're just gonna put a pin in that right there. All right? And we're gonna go to the second one. So there's our own failures that can create disappointment. And then there's the failures of others. And we see this later in Samuel's professional career here. The failures of others. Fast forward to chapter 15. Samuel has anointed a king, the first king of Israel. His name is Saul. Saul is a strapping young lad. He starts out great, handsome guy, big and tall, all these great things going for him. And yet, he blows it. And he thinks he's doing right, but he doesn't really fully follow the Lord in it. And we come to chapter 15, verse 10, and we read these words. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions.'" That's God's word to Samuel about him. "I regret that I have made Saul king. And it says there, so Samuel became angry and cried out to the Lord all night. Now, this is fascinating to me because I wonder, can it be said that God experienced the emotion of disappointment here? Is God disappointed as well? And so he says, I regret that I made it. Now, we know that God knows all things. God knew what would happen. And yet, as it played out, he experienced an emotion here. There are times when we read in the scriptures where we see God experiences emotion. Our emotions are not foreign to God. He understands our emotions. He understands what it is to have regret, to have disappointment. Now, Samuel in this experiences the same disappointment. Thank God. Samuel mentored Saul. He took him under his wing. He taught him how to lead. We see he served as a mentor to him. And it hurts when somebody that we have invested in fails in some way. And we experience that disappointment. It's not working out the way that it should have worked. God, you said this person was going to be king, and we made them king, and they're messing up. Why? And what does the text tell us? It says he was angry. Our disappointments can come out as anger, can't they? See, anger is always a secondary emotion. There's always something underneath when we experience anger. And here, it's that emotion of disappointment. And if he's not careful, it goes to despair. We'll talk about that later. But we see it as an anger. Now, Samuel does something very important with his anger here. And this is where I think there is still a good place where his hope is pointed in this. Is what does it say he did after he was angry? It says that he was angry. He cried out to the Lord all night. He spent the whole night in prayer. I hear crying out from the nursery right now. And it's crying out. Somebody's crying out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord all night. What did he do with his disappointment and his anger? He didn't let it get him bitter, but he cried out to the Lord because he still knew that the Lord is where his hope ultimately is in. So we wonder those things. We look at this and we're like, okay, where is his hope placed? Could he have gotten his hope off a little bit? Could he have missed it? Could he have been putting his hope in Saul a little bit? I think he was. But ultimately, his hope is still grounded in the Lord. But that doesn't mean that he didn't struggle. He was still experiencing some disappointment in that. Now, so we see these are the main sources of our disappointment. Things that we fail in. And we experience disappointment. When somebody else that we're close to, somebody we've invested in, somebody that we care about, when they fail, there's disappointment there. Now, why are we so deeply affected by these disappointments? We go to the Psalms. I tell you, the Psalms is, the book of Psalms, it's so beautiful because it is so real. There is such real emotion expressed in the Psalms. Don't ever let anybody tell you that your Christian faith is without emotion. There is real emotion in our faith. And we see it in Psalms. And in Psalm 33, verses 16, all the way to 20, we're going to go all the way to 22, we see a good word towards us in this. So, the psalmist writes this. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior would not be rescued by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. The strength of a horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. But look, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to rescue them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Lord, for we put our hope in you. So many times we put our hope in something other than the Lord. This is talking about being in battle, in war. Where is our hope? Our hope is in our military strength, in the strategy, in the knowledge of the generals, in all of these things that we have to our aid, the strength of horses in this time. But is that really where our hope needs to be? Samuel expresses his disappointment, but he doesn't lose his faith in the Lord. He doesn't lose his faith in God. It doesn't begin to despair. He doesn't get bitter or anything like that. Yes, he struggles. How is that possible? Because like the psalmist says, we have put our hope in you, God. It is firmly fixed on him. So putting your hope in God, does that mean that you will never experience disappointment? No, I don't think it means that. I don't think it means that you'll never experience disappointment. But it means that disappointment does not have to wreck your faith, does not have to destroy your faith. Because you can be rest assured that God is going to do something with it. They may affect us, but they don't have to destroy us. Now, what do we do with our disappointments? What do we do with our disappointments? Three things that we're going to talk about that we can do. First is we have to release them to God. We have to release them to God. Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter, has some good words for us in this. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now, I love what this passage has to say to us. There are four key principles in here that we need to look at and understand that help us know what does it mean to release our disappointment to God. Things we need to grasp. First is it takes humility to admit that you cannot fix what you're disappointed about. You can't fix it. We like to go into fix-it mode. Somebody has disappointed us. We're gonna go in. We're gonna take it over. We're gonna fix what's wrong, and we're gonna take it on ourselves. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. It just leads to frustration. You can't fix what has gone wrong in that. Whether it's something that you've done or somebody else, you need to release that to God. It takes a humility to admit that we cannot fix that. So he says that we are to be humble. Second, we need to remember that God cares about your disappointments. The enemy wants you to think that God is aloof, that God does not care, that God is not personally involved, that yes, God may exist, but God is distant. God doesn't care. That's the enemy. That's the voice of the enemy. Scripture tells us that God cares about what is going on in your life. He cares about what's going on in the life of your loved ones. The people that you care about, God cares about, and he cares about them even more than you do, if you can imagine that. God cares about your disappointments. There's no need to try to hide your disappointments from. What did Samuel do with his disappointment? He cried out to God all night. God has really big shoulders, all right? He can take it. Read the Psalms. There are whole Psalms where the writer is just yelling at God, or the book of Job. God, this is unfair. I don't understand this. And it is an emotional tirade poured out at God. And God receives it in grace and kindness. You don't have to hide your disappointments from God. He cares about what's happening. Third thing we need to understand, the sober-minded. Clear thinking is sober-mindedness. So that tells us that wrong thinking about why we are disappointed results in misplaced anger. There are a lot of people that you will encounter in life if you have not already, and maybe you're struggling with this yourself, that disappointment has caused them to be angry, and their anger is with God. They think they're angry at God. And they will tell you as much that I am angry with God because he let me down. But I tell you today, that is misplaced anger, because that means their hope was in something else. Their hope was in the career. Their hope was in the relationship. Their hope was in a person, in a plan that was of theirs. Their hope was not in the Lord, because the Lord does not disappoint us. You can read through the scriptures time and time again on people that had disappointments, but it didn't have to wreck their faith because their hope was in the Lord. They realized there's something else going on in that. Is it easy to see that? No, it's not always easy. We need help sometimes to see that. But wrong thinking will result in a misplaced anger in that. So we need to be thinking clearly. Where is my hope placed? Is my hope in the Lord, or is my hope in getting this raise at work because I'm in such debt? Is my hope in getting this person to marry me? Which marriage is great, Rachel and Logan. It's great. Doesn't solve all your problems, though. Does it? No, it doesn't. In fact, sometimes it adds some problems, doesn't it? Amen? All right? Brian's learning how to listen well. All right? I appreciate you sharing that, brother. That's real stuff, right? Wrong thinking about why we are disappointed results in misplaced anger. And lastly, this. Satan wants to turn your disappointment into discouragement, which will damage your faith. He loves it when you are disappointed. And he wants you to take that disappointment and get discouraged and to give up. He wants that disappointment to turn into despair and discouragement and then anger towards God. He loves that. He's stoking that disappointment in your life. He's stoking it into discouragement because he wants you to see you give up on trusting in God. He wants your hope in something else. And so sometimes what happens is he will actually put things in your life where things start going good and you start putting your hope. You've got all this success, success, success. And now you're living above your means and your hope is in your job and your career. And then it gets taken away. And what do we end up thinking? So many people think, oh, God has let me down. No, God has not let you down. You just started putting your hope in your career because it was going so well and you started living above your means. And then you lost it because your hope was in the wrong thing. And that's what we see happen time and time again. Second thing. So we have to release our disappointments. Second, we have to refocus our hearts on God. Refocus our hearts on God. This brings us to Romans 5, what David read for us earlier. Romans 5. We're just going to look at the first five verses. It says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Meaning, through Jesus, we have this wonderful, beautiful salvation, and our hope is in that. Because it is a wonderful, beautiful gift. Our hope is not in ourselves. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. Translation, we rejoice in our disappointments because we know that the disappointment produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. See, to refocus our hearts, we have to put our hope back on God, where it was supposed to be all the time. This is the disappointment. This is the afflictions that Paul is writing about. So all those afflictions, all those disappointments that you experience in life, God wants to use those in good ways in your life. And if we can move our hearts towards him, it will produce good things. Because sometimes what happens when we are that person who's got our hope in everything else, that's not where our hope is supposed to be. And sometimes for our good, God is going to systematically destroy those other sources of hope. When you've got your hope in your career and not in God, He takes that away. Not because He's mean or cruel, but because He knows your hope should be in Him. You have misplaced hope. Your hope is in that relationship. Maybe that relationship goes away. That is actually God's goodness and grace towards us. It may not feel it at the time, but if you spend your entire life and your hope is stored up in those things, because they will never last. And it is God's grace to dismantle those other things that our hope is in, so that we get to the point where we realize the only thing that my hope can be and should be in is in Jesus. Last thing, we re-energize our mission with God. See, it's not just enough to like, okay, all right, I'm putting my hope. There is something that God has for us also to do. We go back to Samuel in this, all right? So we were in Samuel 15. God's disappointed. Samuel's disappointed. Samuel's spending the entire night crying out to God. He's angry. Everything has fallen apart. His son, he failed as a father. His sons aren't following his way. His legacy is destroyed. The king he mentored has failed miserably. Everything has gone wrong now in Samuel's life. Nothing good is left. And then God meets him again at the beginning of chapter 16. He says this, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long are you going to mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons.'" Even when we are overwhelmed with disappointment, we have to realize God is not finished with us yet. And His mission continues on. His purposes are still very much real. He has good things for us to do. He had good things for Samuel to do. Samuel, I get it. Things have fallen apart. It's bad right now. But guess what? I've got a vision for the future. And you have a part in it, Samuel. So get up and go. Because I am still doing something here. And you get to be a part of it, Samuel. We re-energize for God's mission. God is calling him out of his grief and back into the mission. And guess what? We get to do that too for one another. God wants to use us in that way. We talked about how sometimes we can't see because of our disappointment, and it blinds us, and we need help in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says this. He says, "We exhort you, brothers and sisters," meaning the church in Thessalonica, and so he exhorts us in the same way. Here's what he says: "Warn those who are idle, comfort the discouraged," translation, "the disappointed, comfort them, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." So what are we supposed to do when people around us are experiencing disappointment, when they are discouraged, when life feels overwhelming, when they're like Samuel and they just spent the entire night crying out to God and they don't know what to do? We get to come alongside them and comfort them. We get to come along inside and say, hey, God is not finished yet. There is still beautiful, wonderful things to do in life. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been to the depths of disappointment and have experienced God rebuilding your life. We heard stories about that at the men's retreat, of how God has rebuilt men's lives because of the disappointments and the despair that they found themselves in. And they just cried out to God, and God showed up in awesome ways in that. God is not finished with you yet. There's a famous quote of Thomas Edison, and there's like, don't know how many different versions of this, right? Thomas Edison and the inventing of the durable filament for a light bulb, right? And he says that here's one version of this quote. I have not failed 10,000 times. I have not failed once. I have succeeded in proving that those 10,000 ways will not work. When I have eliminated the ways that will not work, I will find the way that will work. Listen, God is patient with us. We may be dense, we may fail, we may get disappointed, but God continues to be there. Jesus has said he will never leave you or forsake you. And we can always bring our hope and put it back on God where it needs to be. That invitation is always there. It's there for you today. It's there for you always. All right, let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you that you are a good and a faithful God, and that in Jesus, that you are always with us. You never leave us, never forsake us. God, we give you thanks and praise for that. God, my prayer is that each of us today would be encouraged and strengthened in our hope, that our hope would be in you where it needs to be, God, because you do not disappoint. Life disappoints. We disappoint. Others disappoint. That is part of life. But God, you are strong in all of that, and you are steady, and you are a rock for us. And so may we have our hope in you, that our disappointments would not destroy our faith, but that we can return to walking with you, trusting in you, knowing that you will see us through it, and you are not finished with us yet. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.